Maybe I didn't say as much early on. And I'd love to bring you to one text today, but I'm not going to. So today, not too often, can anybody think of the last time where New Year's Day and Christmas Day landed on a Sunday? It's been a while, right? It just doesn't. And just so you know, in case you're wondering, the next time is 2022, okay? So just get your calendars filled out on that. For that, and it has something to do with the leap year hitting or not hitting, and I Googled it one time, so I think it's 22, 33, then like 38 or something like that. So, anybody be around when I'm around 2038? Yikes! I don't know if I want to look at me at that point either. So anyway, but this is a unique time. And, you know, I my philosophy in preaching is really to take a book, generally speaking, and to try to work our way through that. Many people do that, and that's fine. That's not the only way you can preach. And I do try to be sensitive to the times of the seasons when people's thoughts are generally on something other than a book study. And so during the holiday season, I kind of shift around and do some different things that, depending on how you look at it, you might call them more like fireside chat sermons or family devotions, or just a little bit less maybe formal or structured, or and they're not developing a theology of a book or something like that. And yet that's of course a viable way to teach the scripture as well, although it perhaps in the long term doesn't help ground God's people in the study of the scriptures, perhaps the same way as a book exposition does. But I'm trying to get off on all that, except to say today my thoughts are toward the new year and thinking about what would be edifying to God's people in the new year. And when you and I think about the new year, I can't tell you what you're thinking about the new year. But if it's perhaps normal, some kids are thinking, I've got maybe a week or two before I go back to school, okay, so the new year looks real good right now. And some people have job changes or schedule changes that are slated to the new year. And there's all kinds of things that kind of surge around, and there's a degree of hope, there's a degree of excitement about the new year, and yet sometimes the excitement is on the other end of that word excitement, because the excitement comes from a tad bit of perhaps anxiety or the unknown excitement. I don't know what's going to happen. But for us as the believer, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can approach the unknowns with what we already talked about in the songs that we selected today, with truth about God. And to the degree you and I are satisfied and resting in who God is the degree that we really have the moorings or the basis or the stability to deal with a lot of things that we just can't know will happen in the year ahead. And let me challenge you something. If you haven't done this yet, I would try to carve out some time where you reflect over what happened in the course of the last year. If you are a journal keeper, this may be a little easier for you because you can have been aware of your thoughts and you've been writing some things down. Or you can just go through your calendar and just think about some of the things. And by the way, Lord willing, next week we'll have a church kind of review video that Dave has is putting together. And we plan to do that next week just as it works for us to do so. And you just recall it, all the things that happened in the last year. Some expected, some shocking, like the Cubs. No, I knew I had to do that because I just had to, okay? Okay, so that's a bad rag, okay? But we're happy for the Cubs and happy for the city and things like that. We need to be. Miss Kathy's here today. We are officially happy. No. So shocking things happen and unexpected things go on. And I am not really a in the know regarding the broad mainstream venue of music per se, but on the radio the other day, one person was commenting about how many musicians have been lost in the course of the last year. Somewhat surprising. I think Mr. Ron and I were just briefly talking about that too. So many, many things are unexpected. And depending on how we are wired to think about life, we tend to start charting out and putting out our plans for the year ahead. And we maybe have some mixed feelings about it. I think for a few minutes here, about perhaps 8 years ago, after the election cycle had happened, how a significant portion of our country was thrilled at the outcome, and a significant portion of the country was not thrilled with the outcome. 8 years later, it appears to some degree, I don't know if it's 50-50, but the reverse has happened. And depending on what circumstances unfold in life, we find that certain people are either upset or happy, and yet for the believer, you can chart a course right through the middle of that and really say doesn't really matter because my hope is not in politics. My hope is not in elections. My hope is not in my job, or on and on it goes. And so we come into 2017 and we ought to be hope-filled, cynical, grumpy, fearful, the sky is falling, we're going to hell in a handbasket type people attract no one. But God-loving people with joy in their heart because they have their moorings, their footings, whatever you want, their anchor and pillar in who God is, regardless of what is happening, good or bad in life, they become increasingly attractive to the world around them. Because they, some of them today, are sky high and some are real low. Because they have put their trust and confidence in things that cannot possibly make them happy. So today, for just a few minutes, I want to give us some reminders. I think about 5, 6, 7 years ago, I think I stood right over here and went through these things during a Sunday school hour. And I think these have come out of my mouth in different ways, but these really are old camp notes for me. So I am going to confess plagiarizing right off the bat from the Bible, first of all. That's always okay. If I plagiarize from the Bible, that's okay, right? You can too. That's what you're supposed to do. But then from the people that kind of guided my thinking towards these things originally, and hopefully they are a great blessing and confidence building, maybe just reminding to you today, and maybe you're saying, I already got this. Great. You're just going to be able to go on and just love God even better as a result. So this morning, I'm looking and titled it this way, Confidence to Face the Unknown. It may be the year for you. It may be the job situation for you. It may be the relationship situation for you. It may be career in general oriented for you. It may be on the other side, what is happening as maybe in my older years, my retirement years, things are changing the other way. I don't know what's going on. God does. And he wants us to be encouraged and satisfied and stabilized by his truth. So Ken Collier and Jim Berg are two guys that are really good friends. One of them just happens to be Kirsten's dad, right? Jim Berg, okay? And these two men have had tremendous influence directly and indirectly in our lives in different ways. And they are going to, these 4 points, they've tossed around in different ways, in different formats. And I hope they encourage your hearts again today as we talk about truths for handling trouble or for stabilizing truths. And there's some give and take on these things. Anyway, to some degree, even tweak these a little bit. All right, so the first one that will help you deal with unknowns is this reminder to you that God's love for you as an individual, as a person, as a creating being is unchanging. And when we talk about love, we have to remind ourselves what God's kind of love is. It is not a selfish love that desires to take. It is not just the brotherly love kind of idea that, hey, you do something for me, I do something for you, handshake, we're on our way. It is the self-sacrificing love that gets nothing in return for what it demonstrates to a person in great need. I was running to meet a park manager for lunch and to talk about some stuff in the community. I was walking right down 35th, and got the levitt, and the sirens were loud, and there was a fire truck right there, a couple houses in, servicing somebody who had some issues there. And right behind him comes an ambulance. And the thought crossed my mind about the men and women that fulfill those roles also in the police department, the first responder gang, how they demonstrate really a self-sacrificing love to get involved in the lives of people that are in great need. And of course, this happens in our hospital systems. It happens in other venues too. But this is the idea where if you just want to look at the firefighters for a second, where they will run into a building at risk of harm to themselves because people are in need. That is the window and the Greek concept between the kind of self-sacrificial love that God has for you. He's not looking at you and me and saying, there's a lot of great stuff I get out of loving you awesome people down there. I hate to bust it to you. I said, we're not like him. And in fact, we went our own way when he set everything up for everything to be great. But what the scripture tells us repeatedly is that God has this self-sacrificing love for people like me. And what's wonderful about it is it's not changing. You, parents and grandparents, sacrificed some of your financials during the holiday season to do something extravagant for your kids, right? Maybe a silly illustration. And so you maybe decided to do without some things because you had great love for those that are in your care and other people too that you were very generous with. And many of you were very generous to us. We thank you so much for that. But I guess I'll open the window to my heart a little bit right now. It's easy to do it at Christmas time. It's the day after Christmas being self-sacrificial in your love for your children or for others or the idea when they're sick at an inconvenient time. One of them bonked recently here, and you know, the 4:30 wake-up call. And so at one point, the sick party was on the couch. I was sitting on the couch near the feet, and my beloved wife was sitting in the chair across the room, and I'm not sure if all three of us were coherent, but we were there, right? But the idea of really getting involved in helping, moms are so much better than at least me on that. Maybe you, some of you dads are awesome too, but I'm what do you need? You know, okay, oh, I'm supposed to, 10 minutes have gone by. The idea though that this is never changing. So let's look at the scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, cubby verses, right? Okay, in this, the love of God was manifest among you. In other, the idea of manifest is turn the lights on. It's to make bright, to display, to push it out where everybody can see it. Here's how it's displayed. God sends his son into the world so that we could live through him. In this love, in this is love, not that we have loved God. He loves us. He sent his son to be the payment, propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, then it comes into an application. We're just loved the same way. But over and over again, just briefly here, we see the love of God. We go into the Old Testament, which I didn't put in there, and we say that here God speaking to his people Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We can easily, those of us that have come to faith in Christ, we know that God has that kind of heart for you as well. Everlasting love. So you then come to Romans chapter 8. And I don't ever paid attention to this too as I was going through this. Here's a beautiful kind of climax to a section in the book of Romans here. Romance. little trouble with the teeth this morning. Got to glue them back in. What shall we say to these things? Here's Paul getting at to the end of a portion. What do we say to all this stuff going on here? In Romans 8, it's a beautiful chapter. Wonderful. Loaded. If God is for us. Do you know, When you think about somebody being for you, that I don't know that we're going to, I'm not trying to make an exegetical argument right near that that's the word love. It's not. But when you hear somebody's for you, it's the idea that I get that somebody's cheering for you, that they're there to help you, that they're available to you. It's the, in essence, the concept of love at least is there. So if God is for me, who really can be against me? You know when you have to know a lot about God's love for you to be able to say that verse, because there are a lot of can we call them giants out there? There are a lot of things that, in a sense, can be against us. And so Paul says, he, God, who did not spare his son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Contextually now, that's not what we use with our parents at Christmas time to get what we want, kids, and I know you know that, you're all scholars. The idea of everything that we need. Who shall bring anything, any charge against God's elect, God's people? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's unchanging. You don't get away from God loving you. That is the disposition of God. And when you look at it through God's eyes, you say, but wait a minute, I'm actually not in fellowship with God. Well, guess what God is doing with you? He is allowing the guilt, perhaps, of your sinful choices to weigh on your conscience. He's allowing sometimes the consequences to weigh on you and to have the needing effects of calling you back, because whom the Lord loves, he corrects, he disciplines, he brings them back. So what doesn't change in all this is God's love for you. What is consistent is that he even uses hardships and difficulties to bring you into conformity to Jesus Christ. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? And Paul's basically asking a rhetorical question there. In other words, let me prove it to you. I'm going to say tribulation, is that going to do it? Or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it's written, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are actually more than conquerors through the one who loves us. I am sure. Neither death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything else in creation. By the way, literary device right there to kind of encapsulate everything. He doesn't have to say everything. You get where Paul's going? He's throwing all these extreme angles out there to help you see that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So some of us have had difficult years last year. Some of us may be facing significant challenges in the years. I don't know. But what I can tell you, and what some of you have testified through the years, through the pain, through the trouble, through all the heaviness of theirs, you do get a sense that even in the hardship, that God loves you and hasn't stopped loving you. That gives you great confidence, because the God who loves you is the one who is actually allowing the difficulties that you face in a broken world, in a difficult world that gives you many, many challenges to face as you stream towards godliness and holiness, and you're fighting to work the right way toward God, and it's zigzagging all over the place and pulling you away. In all of this, you will not be separated from the love of God. That's good to know. What is it like when perhaps you remember as a child being able to crawl up on mom or dad's lap, or an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or grandpa that you just sensed really loved you? Remember parents when your kids were smaller? We're getting to the place too now where you're like, come sit. No, don't sit on my lap. You're going to crush me, right? The kids are getting big. And Kirsten the other day was talking about Kaya came and sat on her lap a little bit, and she said, I used to look at you and wonder when your toes were going to get past my knees. And now they're, right? They're going. And they grow fast. But do you know those times as a child where you needed to be assured? I remember being in the back corner and being distraught about something, I know, and I grabbed Pat Cisna's leg thinking it was my mom's, and I got scared. This isn't my mom! I went for the first leg I could find, and it was the wrong one. Ah! And run to my mother. Ah, oh, there she is. Why are you laughing at me? You know what that's like, though, right? Those panicky moments, and then when you find the one that you know loves you. I'm sure Pat Cisna loved me. Well, I don't know. I create a lot of hassle for that lady, but we won't go there right now. So, she loves me now. She's with the Lord, right? Amen. Okay. Right? Do you understand that? And so when you are growing in who you know God is, and when God continually opens your eyes little by little, All you musicians, poco y poco, right? Your little Latin ideas on top of your music scores, little by little. Then you have strength, stability, moorings, a foundation to move forward. That is incredibly, incredibly calming and assuring as you face the challenges of your life. Secondly, this Bridges wrote this, anytime we are tempted to doubt God's love for us, we should go back to the cross. We should reason somewhat in this fashion. If God loved me enough to give his son, that's what Paul just said, right? If God loved me enough to give his son to die for me when I was his enemy, surely he loves me enough to care for me when I'm his child. Having loved me to the ultimate extent on the cross, he cannot possibly fail to love me in my times of adversity. Having such a priceless gift as his son, surely he will also give all else that is consistent with his glory and my good. Let's move on. Second, this morning, God's purpose is to make you Christ-like. Did you know that you, because you're created in the image of God, we were talking about that this morning, that God, everybody that he's created, he's got a plan for, and he's got a will about you. He's got something that he crafted you to do. You may have made crafts at some point in your life, and to be honest, they hold no purpose. Not in your advanced years as you've gotten good, but early on, and maybe you hung out. Remember those first projects you may have made early on? And maybe they have sentimental value to you, and maybe they anchor your boat now, or whatever it is maybe that they do. But crafts are wonderful things, right? Some having more value based on what we've done. But you, as you did your best to do that, you understand that God in his design for you didn't make any mistakes. He wired you. He personalized you. He equipped you. He is able to use your deficits. He's able to use your successes. He's able to take the intellect you have, the background you have, the negative experiences that you've faced, everything that you have, and if you come to God and you just say, I'm yours, he's the only one that can take all of that and really move it into what he wants to have. He's got a will for you. And the primary will is that your life glorify him by imaging him to other people. He wants lots of little Christs walking around that if you really have to push and come to shove, you find out his name's Daryl, her name's Kirsten, his name's Mr. Ron, her name is Marion, Modesto, Mrs. Burt. Oh yeah, but really Christian. Really, that's the first thing. Because they look so much like Jesus everywhere. And the question that we have to face is how well are we aware of that? Do you recognize that God is using positive and negative in your life, pressure and ease, pleasure and pain, to craft his likeness in you? He's got a will. He's got a purpose and a plan. He often is using the difficulty and the pressure of life to fashion his likeness. Romans 8:29, in that same chapter we've already been in, for those he foreknew, he planned before, he decided beforehand that you and I were to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's after. He is not as good as Dan Che is back there. He doesn't need a Dan Che as much as he needs a Christian. How's that? I got him all awake. Yeah. As wonderful as you may be as a person, what he really needs is a Jesus Christ there. He needs a Jesus Christ in the restaurant and in college and in retirement and in the hospitals and at the factories and in downtown and all the way. He needs representation of Jesus Christ everywhere. So what is he doing? He is taking everything that you have and he is working on you. Mike made a little wooden Max for Elvie. Max is the bird. That was at one point a block of wood, but it was fashioned repeatedly to image Max, not the mouse, nor the dog from the Grinch. It is her green parakeet, right? I always forget what it is, green birds, okay? And And it takes a lot of strokes. And it takes a lot of things. And we can go get off on that, and we don't need to. But this is what God is doing. Can you see that? Can you see? Do you have? Are you growing in your understanding? Are you perhaps just being encouraged and reminded today? I don't want to talk. I'm not trying to talk down to anybody. But that God is able to use the frustration of what you're involved in. Math, history, English. I'm looking for facial data from the kids. Okay. Gym class, I know, lunch. All that to start and complete, work on you becoming more and more like Christ. Colossians 1:28. So Paul says, here's how we get this done. We proclaim him. He's not sectarian. He's not offering a little brand of something, a little offshoot. He says, here's what we do. We preach Jesus Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that we may present everybody mature in Christ. The goal for you is not to just squeak into the gates, but you to be walking in and saying, here comes another little Jesus. And if I can, this is extra biblical, so you can toss it, but if it helps us apply, we know that we finally will be like him when we're with him, but our goal should be, as we cross from this world into the next, that there ought to be as few modifications as possible, because we have been so cooperative with what God is doing in our lives here that we really, really look like him here. And I know we're all in process. And I know we all are far away from what we should be. But do you see what I'm saying? Rather than to have a sense another miracle as we squeak in the gates, that we may be presented mature in Christ. So Ephesians 4, what is he talking in that passage about? He's saying, here's what I give to the church, not the structure, the church, the gathering of believers. He gives different types of leaders or teachers. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the idea of doing more, better, faster, gooder. Maturity. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. General term, the idea of mature being. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's your standard? To be better than your parents were? For some, that may be hard. For some, that may be easy, and that's why it's a bad standard. What's your measure? The most godly person you ever met? It's okay to be inspired by somebody's example, but you put your eyes on a person, they'll fail you. The measure here is the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what do we have to do? We have to proclaim him. We have to know him. We have to interact with him. We've got to be in the word and looking for things other than, this is what I really like to read because this is what I can do to make me feel better. Oh, no. Instead, I'm going, who are you? What are you doing, Lord? How can I get my life in gear with what you are doing? God's word, thirdly, is the final right answer for you, for me. You want to be stable in this world. You get a deepening sense of God's love for you. You get the understanding that God's not, the world in as chaotic as it may seem, it in fact is under God's hand, and God is using everything in the life of his people to conform them into his image. And third, in the midst of this, there's a lot of things we don't know. And what we have is God's word as a final right answer. We have a standard of objective truth. We have something we can go to that transcends life, that speaks into it because it's outside and beyond it. This is not to say that the Bible is going to tell you how you should build your house, what measurements to cut. This is not going to tell you how to, you know what I mean? You get a contractor. This is not going to tell you, the Bible is going to tell you how to deal with a malady. You go to the doctor. It's not saying that the Bible says everything there is to know in the Bible. No, but where the Bible speaks, it has an expression of God's will for your life. And we take great encouragement that when we go to 2 Peter, that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to our spiritual life, and this abundant godly life. In other words, when God saves you, he doesn't save you to kind of be a pew sitter, as they say, or just somebody who kind of, I agree with that, I've gotten saved, and then I'm going to go on my... He really says that you have, everybody here, because you have God's word, the at your disposal, the resources to have an abundant, flourishing, spiritual walk with God. You have everything because you've got God's word. And as you read the word of God tells you, oh, it's reading the word of God, it's prayer, it's fellowship with each other in church gatherings, it's singing to the Lord, it's serving the Lord, and you find out more about it. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. How are you going to know about him? Yes, his nature speaks in a general sense, and revelation comes to us where we look out there, and some don't, but the eyes of faith look at the natural world, and it speaks to something beyond. And we see the handiwork of God in Psalm 19, Psalm 8, and other testimonies in Scripture. And we see there's something about order and design and beauty and majesty and power that is displayed in his universe. That's one of the wonderful things about getting out and observing it. Having your devotion sometimes by going into the woods and talking to God and just looking at what he created. We see, though, also that it specifically he revealed himself through his word, and the word specifically reveals himself to us in his person, Jesus Christ, who is the focus of our assembly, and by God's grace is the growing focus and love and treasure of our hearts. He's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us what? Precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is not a Gnostic kind of duality here, but it's speaking of God's nature in you as a spiritual being, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. That's what's going on in the Word, the knowledge of him, the promises of God that anchor you during the difficult days. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17, so familiar, especially you people that have spent time in Awana. By the way, in talking to the guy at the parks, he's from Indiana, and he says, is that Awana, is that club with those little crown things with the jewels? He goes, I grew up Catholic, but my parents used to let me go to like a Methodist church. And I just remembered I had to get stuff in the crown. I needed to get stuff in the crown. He wanted jewels in there. So what was he doing? He was memorizing scripture. That connection point comes even from there. But this is one of the verses that Awana kind of sits on, right? Many others too. From a child, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Okay, remember Paul at this time doesn't have 66 books in a nicely leather-bound Thomas Nelson, Zondervan, whatever it is. Setup. But he's talking about all that the scripture that they had, the Old Testament writings. And these are able to make you wise for salvation. Hey, by the way, that help you know, you can lead somebody to Christ in the Old Testament. You can in the New Testament too, but it's there. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine in the older translations, the idea of teaching what is right. Scripture teaches you what is right. Scripture then teaches you what is wrong. It'll reprove you. It says certain things are pleasing to God, certain things God calls sin. It will teach you how to correct it. Isn't that good to know? Some of us are really good at identifying bad behavior or wrong things, but then you know what? If you don't correct it, what good is it? And so you get in there, it's one thing to identify a problem, it's another thing to bring a solution, and the scripture gives you correction. Here's how you can get it right. And training in righteousness, everybody knows that when you've got a bad habit in a sport or in any type of thing where you're learn something the wrong way, a piano fingering issue or things like that, that it takes a lot of drill to correct what you did incorrectly. And the scripture comes and teaches you how to make it right and how to stay right, training in the right way. And so here's what's going on with this word of God. It is sufficient for you. There are a myriad of issues that if we stare at the issues in the culture today, in my human heart, would make me want to crawl under a rock and go away because they're very significant. They're deep, and they are challenges to the church as a whole. But when I spend time thinking that my God has given me his word, and it is sufficient, I get my eyes on the fact that I have a God who is greater than the challenges that faces the church in general or an individual specifically. The issues that are facing us more and more as sinful conditions of a deteriorating culture and world come around us. And how do we speak Christ to these people and to ourselves in a way that is winsome and wholesome and honoring to Christ? And so I look at this and I get hope. And I have stability because I can look. I don't know how to answer that today. But if I study the Word of God and I come that I know God will help me represent his will to the world that he's called me to live in. A last thing this morning, God's grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? We have, again, Juana taught us a lot of those, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Not getting something that you maybe didn't deserve. Or my brain works better with this definition that I got from my father-in-law. Just divine help. Just the word help. And I'm just going to say to you today that if you pursue Christ this year in the way that God wants you to, you're going to need his help. You know why? All of us do. And God, his help is going to be sufficient for you this year. One of the things that I think I probably always need to work on is to listen more and to be more aware, but I'm sure sometimes the struggles or the challenges that you are facing, maybe you just struggle even to bring them out. And I want to assure you that if I can pray with you or just listen to you, I will be glad to do that and point you to this truth that, as overwhelming as it may be, God's help will be sufficient for you. Where do we get that from? Well, there's plenty of places we can go, but Paul is one. We tend to really idealize Paul. Rightly so, he's brilliant. And yet, here's a man with all of his brilliance. He's got a significant problem that he asked the Lord to remove from his life. And I would wager with all of us in here as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've walked with the Lord for a period of time, you've maybe not used those kinds of words, right? But we've all asked God, remove something. We'll just stop right there, right? And I want to assure you today, it's okay. God doesn't condemn anybody, say, please remove it. I feel like I'm going to crack, I'm going to break. But the issue is often God does not remove it. And in this case, for Paul, he did not remove it. And we are reminded of this maxim or maybe principle from Scripture. God is not interested in removing our problems from us as much as he is being with us in the problem. Remember, that was in the Shadrach, Meshach Gospel Project story a couple weeks ago. We are asking God to remove trials. God is saying, I am with you through the trials. This is how I am going to fashion my likeness in your life, or how I've decided. How do we know that's the case? Because it's happening to us. So we get stability not on the fact that I cannot see my way out of this trial, because that's where my mind goes. I'm going to grind. I don't. Jason and I had a chance to laugh yesterday, and we were laughing about thinking about difficult things. And I said, in my mind, I get a mental picture of Daryl just really loving to go into a corner and thinking, if I run harder into this corner and spend more time thinking about it, I'm sure I can get out of this corner. And I'm totally faced in a corner with no way out. That's the tendency of my little world. I just think, if I can just think about this longer, I'm going to figure it out. And I can't. And what God calls to me in these kinds of things is to say, I'm done thinking about it. I need to rest in a surety that God's grace is sufficient for me. For Daryl, it's sufficient. I want more. I want a little more. But right now, God says it's sufficient. So he says in this verse, God speaks to Paul, no, you're not going to have this trial, this difficulty, this thorn that we discuss in other circles removed, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me put a point of application there. Do you know how you can tell whether or not you're boasting in your weaknesses? Is how quick you are to pray. What are you saying there? Prayer is indicative that you don't have the answer and that you're going to somebody who has. And I will confess to you that God is working on my heart on this because I think I can do it. And God puts things in my life that I cannot do. And my reaction isn't necessarily to pray, but to keep facing the corner and running. I'm going to try another thing over here. I will boast in my weaknesses. Why? One of the ways I know I'm doing that is I'm calling out to God and say, I can't, you can, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities, for when I am weak, I am strong. Ready for that one? Put that one on a billboard, see how that goes. What? We idolize strength and power in Western culture. And God says, when you're weak, I'm strong. How different that is. God's grace sufficient for you. And let me just say, how do I get God's grace? You read James chapter 4, 1 Peter 5. It's going to tell you one thing. You will get grace from God every time you get humble before God. And you just say, God, you're God, and I'm not. I surrender. One of the things we talked about during our prayer time together this morning is this, just giving everything back to God. And I guarantee you, well, I don't know, I'll just say for me, I'll give it to God at 9 o'clock, and I'll find it as I get to my desk at 9:15. It's back on there, and I got to shovel it right back off, and it's just a tug. It's going back and forth, but giving it to the Lord, I surrender. You're God, I'm not. God's grace is sufficient for you. So let me ask you, in closing, what are your natural reactions to things that are unknown, or what are your thoughts regarding the new year? Perhaps you have a degree of being unsettled about certain things. Let me just say that you are welcome to attend seminars and get helps that way. You are welcome to talk to a lot of more people and have them empathize with you. That's wonderful and good. But did you know that one of the things, as you face the adversity of life and the time frame of it and the heaviness that seems to go on and on and on, that is God-ordained duration for you to come out looking like him. And in the midst of that difficulty, what he is doing is calling us to put our stability not in our what we can see, but in a God who will never stop loving me, who has a plan for me. Doesn't that feel good? God's got a plan for your life, that he has given you instruction that is sufficient for godly, successful living, and that whatever you face, it will be enough because he has given himself to you. What a wonderful thing to think about as we face the new year. Gloom and doom? No. Unknown? Yeah. How are we going to face it? With truth like this. And by the way, there are a lot of other truths in Scripture that will give you great stability and faith in the face of the unknown this year.